Galatians chapter 6. I want you to picture this with me for a moment. You're done with life. You've died somehow, or Jesus has come back. And you're standing before God. And you come before the throne of God, and you have this giant bag of seeds on your shoulder. And you get through the gate, you're rejoicing because you got through the gate, and you come before the Lord, and you lug this thing, and you set it down, and you're like, oh, wow, Lord, I mean, look at this bag of seeds. I mean, these things, these babies are really valuable. This is incredible. And the Lord's looking at you like, what are you doing? You say, well, look at this bag of seeds. I mean, I got all these valuable things, you know, to bring here and present to you. And the Lord looks at you and says, those seeds were all intended to be sown while you were on earth. They are absolutely of no value up here whatsoever. What did you bring those for? And your response is quite simply, oh. But it's a too late oh, isn't it? It's a too late oh. You won't have another chance to go back and sow those seeds. We've been talking about this idea of the seeds that we have been entrusted, and we sow those seeds and they produce a harvest. And this morning I want to take the very last verse of this passage that we've been looking at in the last message of the series and basically say this, that you've been entrusted with seeds from God. So you have a bag of seeds that you've been entrusted from God for, and that you must sow those seeds into the lives of others, and that will produce heaven's harvest in due time if we do not give up. You have been given seeds. Every single one of you has seeds that you've been entrusted by God. Now, the onus is on us to begin to sow those seeds into the lives of others. And that brings us to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And it's the very tail end of the verse. It says, as we have opportunity, knowing that the good deeds that we do are seeds that we sow, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Would you say this with me? As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Jesus sums it up in a very different way in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your light shine before men, that they see your good works, the good things that you do, and they give glory to your Father in heaven. The idea is that what you do would sow something in someone's life and that they would be pointed to God because of the things that you and I do. Sow the good seed, and that seed will be doing good to all, and that will eventually produce a harvest. Now, it's our last message in this series, and I want to basically do a recap of what we've learned. Basically, the book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul to correct an infection that's spreading quickly. The infection is basically this, that you just need to be better people. That you need to keep the rules and you need to just work harder at this religious thing. And if you work harder, well, then God will be pleased and you'll get into the advanced class, essentially. You'll get to be in the in crowd. And Paul says, no, 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 no. That's not what the Christian life is about at all. That instead the Christian life is about a dynamic friendship with Jesus that's walked out, that's lived out in submitted partnership with the Holy Spirit, that's accompanied by that with mutual accountability one to another and with God, that we're accountable to God for what we do, and we are personally responsible for our actions. And Paul uses that personal responsibility in the mode of you reap what you sow. That's personal responsibility. And so that's where the passage has gone. I want to give a quick jet tour of where we've gone so far. So if you haven't been here for any of these messages, I would encourage you to go on our website and listen to them, not because I'm an amazing communicator, but because the material is really good. It's really important. And I believe from hearing from so many of you that this has actually caused the lights to come on. Oh my goodness, what am I doing with my life? How am I sowing seed into the lives of others? How am I sowing seeds in the life of my own life? So, first message, the dynamics of sowing and reaping. We saw that no seed sown, no harvest. So if you want good things to happen in your life, but you don't sow any seeds for that, it won't happen, plain and simple. Secondly, we saw that seeds produce after their own kind, that weeds will never produce apples, that only apple seeds will produce apples. Every seed produces after its own kind. Thirdly, we saw that seeds do not produce fruit immediately, but it takes time. And so if you want something growing, want fruit hanging off of the vine or the tree in September, you must sow the seed now. Very important that it takes time for these things to grow. Fourthly, that seeds are an investment in future fruit and more fruit. That there's a disproportional kind of harvest dynamic. You sow a tiny little seed and lots of stuff comes from it, good or bad, depending on the kind of seed that you sowed. And then lastly, seed sowing is an intentional choice. It is not a feeling. So this is the choices that we make to do these things. It's not something where all of a sudden God's going to sweep us off our feet and we're all of a sudden going to be good sowers. No, this is a choice. It's all choice. It's choice empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it's still choice. And then we looked at where the passage goes. It has a warning tone, and he starts off by talking about the dark side, if you will. The dark seeds that we can sow, that we can sow bad seeds, seeds to our own flesh, and those seeds that we sow will produce a sure harvest of spoiling decay, of degradation, and of corruption. That we can count on that. Sow the bad seed, it will always produce bad fruit. Always. There's no exceptions. No exceptions. Works 100% of the time this way. And that you can sow the bad seeds, but because of the grace of God, you do not have to. That because God is, for anyone who has put their trust in Jesus to save them, God has put his spirit inside of you. Now you have empowered choices. Now you're not simply on your own will. This is not just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, just trying harder to be better. No, this is walking in partnership with God, and God's providing the power and the resource to do it. So that's the dark side. Then we also saw that Paul said, those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And we saw that sowing to the Spirit means that we're sowing seeds of faith into our own lives, that we're sowing seeds of prayer, that we're sowing seeds of truth into the soil of our own hearts. And that will produce eternal life. It will produce eternal life both in the hereafter and in the now. That it is eternal life isn't life that goes on forever. Eternal life is a quality of life in relationship with God that starts now. So I hope you remember some of those things. Now, we saw also that then he moves from this area where the passage actually says, so let's don't grow weary in doing good, for we will certainly reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let us, as we have opportunity, do good to all people, especially those in the household of faith. That's how the passage reads. And with this, we saw that doing good to others is a seed sown. So it's not just into our own hearts, it's a seed sown into the lives of others. Each seed that you sow, each good deed is a seed that you sow. We also saw that doing good to others involves working at it, that it's actually just good hard work. And I think that that's something that people are unaccustomed to frequently in the body of Christ, that a lot of this stuff that we do involves discipline and just good hard work. It does. I mean, the Christian life does that. It's good hard work in partnership with God and his grace, but it's good hard work. Honestly, reconciling a relationship, God isn't going to go poof and just make it better. He's going to say, you do the work, and you change as you do the work. And this actually changes us over time, that doing good involves hard work. We can get tired, we can give up, but we shouldn't. Doing good also to others will in due time produce a harvest. That is to say, your efforts are not wasted. But that it might be that initially it doesn't seem like anything is growing up, but you sow the good seed, you keep sowing the good seed, and in time, the good seed will produce a good harvest. Don't give up. Your effort is not wasted. And then lastly, we saw that we were being invited into a lifestyle of looking for opportunity to do good to others. That's a lifestyle. Then it starts out tomorrow morning. It starts out actually when you leave, or when we say amen here. You know, and I stop talking and you start doing good to the people that are around you, especially those who are not in the household of faith. And so we saw that Paul last week, he ends this section with a rather ultimate statement. It's in chapter 5, and he says it this way. Let's read this together. Read this aloud with me. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So you've got religious people plying all of their different kind of agendas, their theological, all kinds of theological agendas, and different kind of ways of coercing people to behave in such and such a way. And Paul distills all of it down to this one statement. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Wow. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You don't need a degree to be able to be a part of that, do you? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so we saw that the seeds of a love and other directed life look something like this. Limiting to the discussion to Galatians, we saw that love serves others. Love serves others. Let me help you with that. We saw that love restores others. let me pull you out of that hole or that pit. We saw that love carries one another's burdens. Let me lighten your load. And we also saw that love shares all good things with others. Let me share some of mine with you. So that's a recap of the entire series. Now we can get on with today. Now, today we're looking at God's good seeds, sowing God's good seeds to the world. And the overarching theme of this is God's kingdom. Now, here's what I mean by that. That the seeds are words and works that reveal heaven's king and heaven's kingdom to others. Let me say that again. The seeds that we sow in the lives of others are words and works that reveal heaven's king and heaven's kingdom to others. Not rocket science. Jesus tells a lot of parables that get at this kind of idea. In Mark chapter 4, he says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. And the parable goes on to say, and the seed grows, he knows not how. That the kingdom of God has this gestation dynamic to it, that you sow something small, it grows something big. We know not how, but God does it. And God takes care of those things. And that he's the author of that. And the kingdom of heaven is a continually growing thing, and it's like a seed because it must be sown. And so we are being invited into that kind of dynamic of bringing heaven to earth, or perhaps a different way of putting that is manifesting heaven to earth, because it's already come in the form of Jesus in our hearts. The kingdom of God has already come. If you have received Christ and you've opened up your heart to Jesus, you have the kingdom of heaven inside of you now. But God is saying, I want you to manifest, I want you to reveal heaven's kingdom to the people around you on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that we pray. That's the life that we live. It's not just the prayer that we pray. It's a direction setting in our lives. Now, Eugene Peterson, I think, summarizes this. He's the one who translated the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. He's a prolific author, brilliant mind, and I think he distilled this so well. He said, the whole task of Christian witness is to do what Jesus did. Stop there for just a moment. To do what Jesus did. What does it mean? I have to die on a cross as a sacrificial death? No. That's what we're talking about. But to do, the task of doing what Jesus did is to incarnate, to embody, to manifest, to personify the presence of God, the action of God, the word of God, wherever that we go. That's the task. That's what God is calling us into. No, that's what God is inviting us into. It's an invitation. It's like, come into a life that's truly life. Come into a life that is truly has a positive growth trajectory, that's not this sort of hedging back and forth. I want that. I don't want that. I want that. I don't want that. And that's Christians everywhere, isn't it? We all want that. We're like, Lord, I want the fullness of what you have for me, but not, and not this, and don't send me to the mission field, and don't, you know, we have all these qualifiers. And the Lord says, no, walk with me. Come with me into this. I promise you that your life will change the world. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of something I signed up for. I want to be a part of this world-changing business because my master, Messiah, Jesus Christ, that's what he does. And he didn't stop when he was raised from the dead. In fact, it was an explosion that changed everything. Changed everything. So we're in that business, aren't we? We are in that business. Bob is not in that business. Those who have hair can even make a better shot at it. Just today, it's a special that heaven's giving out today. Little Kevin and Ryan were informed by their mom of a treat of pancakes. But mom said that I'm only going to be able to make one pancake at a time. And so to teach the little kids, a three-year-old and a five-year-old, a lesson, she said, if Jesus were here, because I can only make one of these at one at a time, if Jesus were here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. Well, the five-year-old Kevin, he turns to his three-year-old brother, Ryan. He says, Ryan, you be Jesus. As hokey as that statement is, that's what we're saying here. You be Jesus. You be Jesus to them. No, that doesn't mean that you're going to take on the entire identity of the Son of God, but it does mean that you are, and us as a body are going to be his body on earth, continuing his ministry in the lives of others. What an invitation. Astounding. Life-changing, world-changing. And so Jesus' ministry, by and large, if you look and you filter through this, you see that Jesus is in the business of sowing over and over and over again. He just continues to sow the message of the kingdom, the works of the kingdom. He sows, he sows, he sows, he sows. If you look through that lens, you'll see that the kingdom of God is coming in that way. So, what specific seeds should you and I sow? That's kind of drilling this down into at least a starting place. Let's start here. Firstly, that you and I want to sow seeds of the gospel. That is the story of Jesus Christ. The gospel literally means good news. It means actually good news proclaimed, literally. It's not just good news sitting by itself. It's good news announced. And that gospel is the story of Jesus. Now, in America, we have fairly well sort of truncated it and shrunk it down to size so that we can sort of help people be able to take it in one bite. But the reality is that the gospel is the entire story of Jesus. Thus, we have four of them in the New Testament. It's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are those the plan of salvation? No. They're the gospel. They're the story of Jesus Christ, that God did what he said that he would do. All the way back at the creation of the world, that he said that there would come one who would crush the serpent's head, who he would have his heel bruised, but he would crush the serpent's head, and all of those effects that the enemy has had on mankind throughout the ages, he said it way back then, and then Jesus comes to earth, heaven's son, as we saw in the thing at Christmas time, the little kid saying, you're sending heaven's, the prince of heaven. Yes, that's who came. Prince of heaven. And we focus in on this idea that he just lived a sinful life, but it really only says that once or twice in the New Testament. What it does say is that Jesus manifested heaven's kingdom everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he brought it. People were healed, and he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. People are delivered from demons. The kingdom has come. That every good news is preached to the poor. The kingdom of heaven has been made manifest. You be Jesus. You be Jesus. And that's what we're being invited into. I don't know about you, but I think this is super exciting. Maybe you can see that in my tone. This is what God is inviting you and I into. But this heart of the gospel, the story of Jesus, God come to earth, well, it isn't just all about sin. It's about bringing the kingdom of God to us. And the kingdom comes through Jesus' life. He dies, but here's how the New Testament writers say it. He said that he died for sin, but God raised him to life, and he reigns now. That's what the scripture says, and the gospel is that whole thing. It's not just the idea that God has chosen not to torch me because of my sin, but provide a way for me. No, it's bigger than that. It's not just the gospel of sin management. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's a very big deal, and this gospel must be told to people. You know, that's how you heard? It's because somebody told you. At some point in time, somebody told you, whether it was somebody up front or somebody interpersonally, someone told you. And once they did, at some point in time, it registered. You heard it, and it registered. This message must be shared. It must be shared. Say that. It must be shared. And somebody has to carry it. And it's not just Billy Graham. If we're limited to Billy Graham doing this, we're not going to get very far. Because most people are not going to a stadium to listen to some old guy, you know, talk about some message that they've never heard about before. That's how they see it. That's not how I see them, but that's how they see it. But what they do have is you right in front of them. And you get to share them. Jesus, you know, Jesus doesn't give anybody the same story, which is interesting. He gives Nicodemus the you must be born again. He doesn't give that to anyone else that we know of. But that's what he says. He says to the rich young ruler in Mark 10, he says, go sell everything you have. Ah, well, that's a different package. Can I have the Nicodemus package? No, Jesus gives the person whatever that part of his story that they need to bring them closer to God. Because he sees that all people are far from God. And Jesus' mission is to bring people closer to God and to bring God closer to people, to bring heaven to them, not just to bring them to heaven. This is the message and the ministry of Jesus. And so we say these things to people, we share these things. Hey, this is what happened to me. I mean, my parents were getting divorced, my life was going down the toilet. And Jesus rescued. And I can say how his story intersected mine and hijacked my story. And that's something that every single one of you can do. Whether you were a prostitute or a gigolo and you got saved, or whether you were just a good church boy, you still were in the same spot. You still needed saving. You hear what I'm saying? So, the gospel is a seed that must be planted. That's the way that Paul saw it. He said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And so you share this with people, and you don't have to share the entire package. Again, the plan of salvation, here's the plan of salvation. You are a sinner. God is holy and just. You're in trouble. God did something about it in Christ. He built a bridge for you to be able to come to him so that if you come to him, you'll have your sins forgiven, have eternal life, and get the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, that's the plan of salvation, but that's not the whole gospel. The gospel is bigger than that. And honestly, no one in the New Testament preached the plan of salvation. They didn't. Now, I know that's threatening to some of you. You're like, no, wait. How about, no, go look. They didn't. Jesus didn't give anybody the same package. What did he do? He tended the garden. So if you plant tomatoes and you plant onions and you plant, I don't know, green beans, all of those different plants need a different kind of, a different amount of watering, a different kind of fertilizing, a different kind of process, don't they? If you've ever done any kind of gardening, you know that tomato plants, you know, need a particular kind of care, where potatoes particularly don't need any care whatsoever. And onions, you know, those are people out there. You know, they're like, oh, rah, rah, rah. But they're onions planted, stretching the metaphor a little. And each one of those needs a different kind of care. So every person in your life that doesn't know Jesus, they need a little bit different package. They need him, but they don't just need to whip out a track out of your back pocket and say, you know, turn or burn, God's eternal barbecue. You know, that's not the gospel. Tend the garden. Because people are coming to Christ in a process. Hear me. People, every single one of you that has come to Christ in this room have come to Christ in a process. You go from a place of no knowledge of God. This is what's been called the Engel scale. No knowledge of God. You don't know what prayer is. You don't know who God is. You don't have any concept of Christ because you have no concept of God whatsoever. You never even heard of that. And there are people in this spot. And then at some point in time, it dawns on you, there is a God that's like this invisible person that's not an imaginary friend, that's real. That's a revelation. That happens from heaven. But somebody has to say that. And then from there, this God is righteous. That's another level of knowledge. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you move toward the point, down toward the point of where all of this clicks. I realize that Jesus, that I'm a sinner before this holy God, that I need him, that he's come to me, and he's given me this offer of eternal life as a gift. But there's a process that goes with that. And each one of these stages, if you will, is like a garden of different kinds of vegetables. And each person in their different phases needs different kinds of attention. Some need a lot of water. Some need a lot of fertilizer. Don't go anywhere with that. But it must be shared. It must be shared. A prominent atheist named Penn Jillette, perhaps you've heard of him, a Penn and Teller, saw a video about 3 months ago, 4 months ago. And he was saying in this very random interview that he said that he thinks it's great and it's a necessity for Christians to share the gospel with him. And as he's saying this, I thought, what are you talking about? I mean, I've never once heard an atheist say this. But he said it this way, that I think that Christians should be sharing the gospel with me because, for one, it tells me that they actually believe it. And two, that they actually care about me. That if they don't share it with me, they don't care about me. What does that say about them? This is an atheist saying this. Knock, knock. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not rough going. It's awakening. It's startling. That God says, yeah, see what that atheist is saying? Show them that you care. Show them that this is true. Tell them. Sow the seed. Sow the seed of the gospel, the story of Jesus. That's the first thing. That, if you will, is the thing that everything else hangs off of. The second one is that we sow seeds of reconciliation. That a reconciling people we are, as Yoda would say. That we are reconciled firstly upward. That we are reconciled to God. That we were alienated from God. That's what the scripture says. And that God has made friends of us who were once his enemies, who were once alienated from him. That he has made friends of us. But it's all his doing. We didn't come to him and make it happen. And so this is how Paul describes this whole idea in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So every person here has been given the ministry of reconciliation, of making peace, of helping people make peace with God. That is that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are, he says, therefore, as in light of all this, we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent a different country with its authority and its resources behind us. We're Christ's ambassadors, he says, as though God were making his appeal through us. Wow, what a beautiful picture. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, he says, be reconciled. Reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin. This is Jesus he's talking about. Who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This embodiment of what it looks like to be right with God. We are that picture, that embodiment. I know of no more beautiful story in the New Testament, really in the entire Bible, of this dynamic than in Luke 15. Jesus tells a story about three lost things. And the last one of the three lost things, actually four, the older brother's technically lost as well. But the third one, then, of four, is the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. You know the story. It's beautiful and tragic at the same time because the son says, Dad, I want my inheritance. And this is before Dad is dead. So this is dishonoring for one and stretching everything. The dad gives the son the inheritance. The youngest son goes out. He says he spends all of the inheritance on wild living. Now, you don't have to go far to figure out what that means. And then it says there's a famine and he's destitute. Now the young man is living with the pigs, but the pigs are fed better. And for a Jewish person, they're like, oh, pigs. Ooh, no. You don't. That's not imagery that you mess with a Jewish person. Pigs are unclean. They're the lowest of the low. And here he is. He doesn't even have the food that the pigs have. And he says this. Jesus is telling the story. And when he came to his senses, he says to himself, I'll say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So, says he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And this is not just the little peck on the cheek. It's kiss, being kissed all over the face and repeatedly. And in this picture, Jesus is saying, come home. Come home. In essence, that's, in two words, the point of the story of the gospel. Come. Come to your father. Look at who he is. You got nothing but bad stuff coming to you, and this is what he gives you? Really? Yeah. Mind-boggling. This is our God. He says, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled first upward. But don't let it stop there. We as agents sowing seeds of the kingdom sow seeds of reconciliation outward as well. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that sometimes as church people, we have to apologize on behalf of other church people. Because Jesus has got a bad rap, quite frankly, because of the level of hypocrisy in the church, in his people on the planet. And quite frankly, there's a lot of traction in it. And it's very discouraging at some points, but somebody has to own it. I told you this before, but there's a young woman that she's not a believer. She's a professing atheist, although I would say atheist light. And at one point in time, I was at the coffee shop, and I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me. And this girl hated me. Hated me. I'm not kidding. She hated me. And I could feel her eyes piercing the back of my neck. You know, it was like, wow, this girl really hates me. I'm not used to being hated. And so the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, I want you to go apologize for all the hard and bad things that Christians have done and said to her. So I didn't think about it. I didn't say, I wonder if that's God. The devil's going to go, yeah, that's my idea. No, the devil's never going to have that idea, and my flesh is never going to have that idea. So where's it coming from? It's coming from above. So I went to her and I said, hey, look, I just want to tell you, I'm profoundly sorry for the hurts that Christians have done to you, things that people have said and done. I'm profoundly sorry, really profoundly sorry. But she looked at me, and she said, well, that's random. I was like, well, I don't know what I was expecting. You know, she's going to fall down and say, what must I do to be saved? No, she wasn't going to do that. You know, and instead, she became my friend. And I meet with her about every 3-4 weeks just to have coffee and talk. She's still an atheist for now. But see, I'm sowing seeds of reconciliation. And there's lots of people out there that need it, don't you know? You talk to people and they really don't have a good view of the church. They have a good view of Jesus perhaps, but not of the church. And so we need to make it right. We need to live with integrity. We need to own our wrong. We need to make restitution. But we also need to bring and sow the seeds of reconciliation one to another. In your business, whatever that you do, in your school, wherever that you go, there are people that don't like each other, right? There are people in your neighborhood that don't like each other. And we as Christians, sowing the seeds of reconciliation, that means that we don't side with one or the other so that we can polarize and go beat up on the other more wrong party. But instead, we have a peacemaking mission that we reconcile people. We reconcile them one to another. That's our job. And so we bring perspective in that whole thing, and we start building bridges between people instead of destroying them. That's our mission. That's sowing the seeds of reconciliation. The classic example of this is any holiday. You know, you have Christmas or Thanksgiving in particular, but sometimes Easter too. You have a big extended family. Everybody acts like they're really doing well, but this person doesn't like that person at all. And they are fortified and posturing and trying to garner support for their position and all those different things. We actually bring the reconciliation of God into that. We start building bridges. You know, I'm not sure that she actually meant that. Or maybe she did, but maybe she's really hurting. We bring perspective and we build bridges. We sow the seeds of reconciliation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Come home. And come home to each other as well. Who needs help in making peace in your life? Who needs help? Start sowing the seeds. Start sowing the seeds. And so we saw that seed sowing in this respect to the world, or to the greater world, to change the world, is seeds of the gospel, the story of Jesus, seeds of reconciliation. And the third is seeds of extravagant kindness. Sow seeds of extravagant kindness and mercy. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is ... kindness. In 1 Corinthians 13 it says love is kind, right? Love is kind. We see in Jesus this profound kindness toward people far from God. He's a lot less kind with people that are supposed to know what have a clue and don't. But for those people that are far from God, Jesus is nothing but kind. It's extraordinary. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees who are standing outside of Matthew's party. And Matthew is a tax collector. He's come to Christ. The next day, he has a party at his house. And guess who comes? Prostitutes and other tax collectors. All good rabbi company. Right? It's people like this. They're all like this. And outside the door are the religious people pointing the finger in saying, how could he be with them? How could he be with them? That ain't right. Rabbis, good rabbis don't, and certainly the Messiah wouldn't be like that at all. And Jesus says this to them, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to call the losers in this culture and in this society, because they're the ones that know that they need me, and you don't. Jesus was comfortable with them. He was as comfortable with them at dinner with a prostitute as he was at the temple. For him, there was nothing different in sacred in terms of his sacred life. That he saw that this reaching out to people that really needed him was actually part of the sacred mission. Now, he didn't go to bars and get drunk, but he did hang out with people that needed him. And he wasn't ashamed of it, although everyone else was. And this is our God. This is our Messiah. This is what he does. We give, we sow kindness, we sow mercy. Sowing kindness and mercy. And that's a creative process. This weird guy that I had come and speak a number of months ago, Steve Shogren, the guy that's sort of a stand-up comic routine with all sorts of illustrations and metaphors from the 1970s and 80s. So all of you young people are like, Steve started a church built on radical kindness, that they would just start sowing seeds of kindness into people's lives. He called it servant evangelism, but they called everything kindness projects, and just sowing seeds of extravagant kindness into people's lives. And the church, under his leadership, grew to 10,000 people coming to know Jesus, and the first seeds and the second seeds and the third seeds and the fifth and the hundredth seeds that they get sown into their life are seeds of radical kindness, of extravagant kindness and mercy. He's the one who said it this way, and this is a piggyback of a Mother Teresa statement. Small things done with great love will change the world. Small things done with great love will change the world. Peter and John are walking into the temple. This is after Jesus has died and rose again, after Pentecost, and the church has been radically empowered, and they're on their way into the temple just to pray. And there's a crippled guy that's sitting at the door begging. Well, Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. The guy rises and walks to everyone's utter amazement. I love that Peter says, what I have, I give to you. But later on, they're being called to account. Now Peter and John are being brought before the Jewish council and being, you know, chastised, and how are you doing this? And this is Peter's response. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness, shown to a man who was lame, and we're being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now, what am I saying from this? Well, that you should go heal the sick. Well, perhaps. But that's not really where I'm trying to go with this. What I'm saying is, listen to what happened. That there's an act of kindness and there's a pointing to Jesus. An act of kindness and a pointing to Jesus. An act of kindness and a... right. And that's what we do. And every one of us can do it. In fact, every one of us can do it right out of the chute in an excellent way. In a most excellent way. You can pray for people. Out in the public arena, you can pray for them. You can sow a seed of kindness by praying for them. They say, oh, I've got this terrible headache. Or, oh, my son has got this going on with him. Well, let me pray for you real fast. And you just pray for them. You just start. And I do this all over the place. And I embarrass people of plenty. But at Starbucks, you know, and they'll go, oh, you know, I'm in line at Starbucks. It's always a great place to pray for people. And somebody will share something with me, and they start talking with me. It's not my fault. I don't know. I must have an invisible sign that says, talk to me. I'll listen to you. But they start talking to me. It's like, oh, you know what? I have a problem with my son. And I'm like, what did I say? And then they finish saying something that's tragic that's going on in life, and I say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And I just put my hand on their shoulder, and I start to pray with them, and they look at me like, what is happening to me? I just brought church to them. And then at the end, I've never had one refuse me. And two, every single person that I've ever prayed for has said at the end of it, thank you. Thank you. Extravagant kindness and mercy. Bringing heaven to them, because they certainly are not going there themselves. So we sow the seeds of the gospel, the story of Jesus, seeds of reconciliation, seeds of extravagant, and I don't mean just, you know, little tiny seeds, but extravagant kindness and mercy. And lastly, we sow seeds of hope. Because for us, we have hope because we have a different perspective. Our perspective is anchored into something higher and better and more accurate than anything else on this planet. It is. That's just the fact, isn't it? Our perspective is different. The church, from the year 64 AD to roughly the year 313 AD, experienced tremendous persecution for the entire time. This is when all of the documents of our New Testament were written, where the church, somebody puts their trust in Jesus and they pay a heavy price for it. Either rejection or persecution or death or just things of that sort. And those Christians in that time had this perspective that this is not all there is. This world, this life is not all there is. So I don't have to trust that if I don't get it all now, that this is it. No, in fact, the hope of heaven says that this isn't all there is, that something vastly better awaits me, and I'm anchored into that. And so if things aren't going so well right now, I'm not torpedoed by it. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 this way, because we have this hope, we are very bold. Interesting that hope can fortify boldness in us, because we know that this isn't all there is, so we can be bold. That's what hope does to us. I watched this being played out in George Kong over the last number of weeks. George's company had to cut back on and his position was one of them that was cut back. And George, I talked with him and prayed with him a number of times in between that time, and George just said, I'm going to trust Jesus for what happened. He didn't just say, I'm going to trust Jesus, and didn't go look for jobs, but he said, I'm going to trust Jesus, and I'm not going to let my attitude spiral out of control. He had perspective because of how big God is, how for him God is, and how big and how able God is to provide for him. And because of that, and at least in our conversations, he's had conversations with people that say, why is it that you're so encouraged? And he's able to say, because of who I'm connected to. He's taking care of me. I know who's taking care of me. We have hope. And we can sow that hope into a world that's hopeless, because frankly, for most people, their lives are going down the toilet and there is nothing good to come of it. But we know better. And so we sow this hope. You know what? If you stay on this trajectory, yeah, this could be terrible. But if you turn to God, like, he can change everything. And so you should turn to God. Why? Because the Christian has perspective. This isn't all there is. And we sow seeds of hope. And I want to tell you, now that I'm saying this to you, you will find somebody tomorrow that will need some hope. So, and you have it. So sow it. Amen? So let me summarize here. Our seeds to the world are words and works that reveal heaven's king and kingdom to others. And that when heaven touches earth by us manifesting that, a seed is sown, and over time God makes it grow. That we sow seeds of the gospel, the story of Jesus. That we sow seeds of reconciliation, both with God and with others. We sow extravagant kindness and mercy, and we sow hope. And I want to end where I started. So now, you are standing before God. And draped over your shoulder is an empty bag, an empty burlap bag. A sizable one, but an empty one. And you come and you stand before God, and you put it down there. And your response to God, as you see this gleam in Jesus' eye, is you say, what a ride. What a ride. Sowing all these seeds made life so unbelievably powerful, so unbelievably invigorating, so satisfying, so torturously painful, so so everything that human life is supposed to be, because I sowed these seeds. And you will stand there before your God with tears pouring down your face in a place that there's not supposed to be any more tears anymore, but these are tears of joy, because you are saying, God, this was awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you enlisted me in your core, that you allowed me to be your ambassador, that you allowed me to be your kingdom of heaven agent on the earth. And I got to participate in that all the days of my life after that ball guy said it to us. And Jesus will look at you, perhaps with a tear coming down his eye, and say, well done. Well done, good faithful servant. Well done. I want to tell you, folks, this is the reply that you want from your Maker. Amen. Amen. And so let's start sowing the seeds. Amen? Let's stand.